I wonder how many times the children in the congregation have said, "I can't do it." And I know sometimes they say, "I can't do it," and what they really mean is, "I don't want to do it," or "I couldn't be bothered to do it." But sometimes they're asked to do things and they really mean it. They just can't do it. And maybe with respect to school, it could be something to do with maths. You know, maybe maths isn't your subject. Like I've told you before, I hated maths in school, still hate it, can't get my head around it. But there are people who just, you know, they just revel in numbers, you know. I don't understand them, but that is them. But you may get a question in school to do with maths and you just say, "I can't do it." Maybe it's something to do with sport. Maybe you're not a sporty type person and you just hate PE because you feel, you know, you can't do it. Could be maybe music, or maybe you fear being asked by the teacher to get up in front of the class and read something or do something, and you think, "I just can't do it." And you know, boys and girls, in the Bible, we read about a man named Jeremiah. And listen to what I'm going to say, because we're going to read about this later after we sing our next hymn. But Jeremiah was asked by God to do a particular task. He had to go and preach to the nation. And God came to him and said, "You know, Jeremiah, even before you were born, I had set you aside to be a prophet. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I had a job for you to do." And Jeremiah said, "I can't do it. You know, I'm too young. And not only am I too young, I'm not even a good speaker." And Jeremiah, you know, you read other people in the Bible exactly the same as him. Gideon was such a character. And also, you know, Moses, when God called Moses, he argued against, you know, God sending them back to Egypt. And God said to Jeremiah, don't say that. You know, if I tell you to speak to someone, you speak to them. And where I send you, you go. Don't be afraid, and don't leave one word out that I'm going to tell you to say. And the Lord reached out, and the Lord touched Jeremiah's mouth and said, "I'm giving you the words to say, and I'm sending you with authority to speak to the nations." So God equipped them for the job that he had to do. And with this, you know, week being what they call Holy Week, it's today's Palm Sunday, and the rest of the week, people are thinking about that last week of Jesus' life when he went into Jerusalem. And Jesus was sent by God, spent on a specific mission, and to deliver us from our sins. And whatever Jesus spoke, he said, "I don't speak anything apart from what my Father gives me to speak." And Jesus also lived among a generation who didn't listen to him. And that's exactly the same with Jeremiah. God's people didn't listen to what Jeremiah had to say to them. And Jesus, when he was on the earth, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and he said, "Lord, you know, the cup that's before me, let it pass from me." And some people latch on to that and they say, "Well, that's Jesus panicking. That's Jesus saying he didn't want to do what his Father's will." But that's not right. You know, Jesus was saying, "I'm here to do your will, but if there's any other way, find it. But if not, I'm going to fulfill what you sent me to do." And sometimes God asks us to do difficult things for him. But God always equips us. And there may be times in your life, you know, when God impresses upon your young heart to do something, to speak to someone. Maybe we pray that maybe God will raise some of you up to be missionaries and to serve God in some field of his service. But whatever it is that God calls you to do in life, remember that little portion in the Bible that talks about Jeremiah. When Jeremiah said, "I can't do it." Remember those little portions of scripture that talk about Gideon and Moses, where they're saying, "I can't do it." And remember that if God ever calls you to do a work for him, he will equip you to do it. So let us turn to that portion of scripture that was referring to with the children's talk, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. We'll read the first 10 verses. We've yet to settle into a regular series on Sunday morning. We'll certainly get around to that sometime after Easter. But Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Keep a little marker in Jeremiah 1. We'll be flicking back and forth a couple of chapters, the early chapters of Jeremiah. So this is the word of God. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you above the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Amen. So reads the word of God. Now, this morning, I want to go back to the theme that we looked at a few weeks back when we looked at a nation under judgment from Romans chapter 1. Now, the week after I preached that sermon, as we highlighted the forthcoming concert of prayer for churches, our churches and the nation that was to be held up at North Preston Evangelical Church, I said something along the lines of, if what was preached, you know, the previous week was faithful to the text, and we are currently experiencing as a nation the judgment of God, then whatever you normally do on a Saturday morning, you would cancel or you would rearrange in order to be at that prayer meeting. Now, I know that some folks would love to have been there, but were unable to be present for legitimate reasons. But let's be honest. You know, that is not the case for everyone. So, in one of those conversations that one has with the Lord, you sort of say to him, "Lord, well, why is it? Why is it that those that could be there are not there?" And perhaps is it because they thought, you know, they thought that I'm too pessimistic, that the assessment given that Sunday, it was too bleak, and it really isn't as bad as the pastor makes out. Now, that may well be a legitimate response. You know, Roberta tells me, I don't know how many times, that by nature I'm pessimistic. You know, I'm one of those the glass is half empty people. You don't always agree with her, but that's besides the point. The point for myself, as I reflect upon what was preached and the response to that in the light of the plea, you know, to be engaged in prayer, you know, that somehow perhaps it didn't do enough from a biblical perspective to convince folk that what we're witnessing is the death of our nation, morally and spiritually. Now you say, boy, that's really pessimistic. You know, that's a really grim assessment. The death, we're witnessing the death of our nation. You know, that's pretty extreme. You know, if that's the pessimistic side, if that's a bleak side, well, what about the positive side? Because, yeah, I guess at times you do look at a glass and say it's half empty, but you're not oblivious to the fact that the glass can be full. And how can the glass be full? You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14-15. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and, boy, listen to this, and heal their land. My eyes will be opened and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. And so just to put this little bit in brackets, with that in mind, on the last Saturday of this month, we have our next season of prayer between 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. That will come 2 days after our business meeting to consider the church and planning the way ahead. And that obviously needs to be steeped in prayer. And your church member, yes, it'd be important for you to be there at that business meeting on that Thursday night at the end of the month. And again, you know, if you've arranged anything else on that Thursday night, if you can get out of it, do so and plan to attend, and then come on the Saturday and pray for the church, pray for our churches, pray for the nation. It's my contention that our nation needs prayer. Are we concerned enough to come and pray? And that plea obviously encompasses the pre-service prayer meeting on Sunday evenings and the midweek Bible study, which incorporates prayer. Now, obviously, that's not a plea in my name. That's a plea in the Savior's name, Jesus' name. And so this morning, returning to the theme of a nation under wrath, by God's grace, I want to try and convince you that the biblical assessment of our nation, given a few weeks ago, is a correct one. And hopefully, prayerfully, that will translate into full prayer meetings as the people of God are moved by the Word of God. And so to help us, we'll turn to the Old Testament and to the prophet Jeremiah. And I want to look at several selected portions built around this theme, not only today, but also in a couple of weeks hence. Something that I feel constrained to mention. I apologize for it on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. It's a bit of a bee in my bonnet, I think. But it's something that I feel the Lord has impressed upon me, and I'm exercised about it. But we live in a day when God is largely ignored, not only by society at large, but sad to say, ignored by the church in general. And we talk about the church, I mean the church in its broader sense. Well, there are many, I guess, who would give God tacit acknowledgement. I'm still convinced that we live in a day that because society, by and large, has abandoned God, our society has been interned in a very real sense, been abandoned by God. So God has returned a compliment. And as I've said, just as I think we're on the edge of the death of the nation, morally and spiritually, as you compare this nation, as you compare the United Kingdom with the standard of God's word, our nation comes up infinitely short. And as you look around you, You would have to be blind, you would have to be deaf, you would have to be dumb. You would have to be without sense not to perceive the decline of every visible biblical God-ordained institution. In recent years, they have crumbled around us. Standards are so perverted, so far from the standards of Almighty God, that, friends, there are no foundations left on which to return to reassert the standards that were once biblically based. We are a society that has plunged into the expression of what Paul calls in Romans chapter 1, a reprobate mind. Beloved, evil abounds, and we have seen it in massive proportions, even in the church, and even among those who claim to be leaders of the churches, even among those who claim to be spokesmen among the church. Natasha sent me a little link this morning. I haven't been looking at it yet. Ray was mentioning it in the vestry about a BBC survey where, what was it, 58% of Christians don't believe in the resurrection. They're not Christian, so they're not. But the problem is, they are in places where there are people in leadership who are spouting that nonsense. That's the type of generation we live in. And Jeremiah was on the brink of the death of his nation, and that's why I'm turning to Jeremiah. Because there's such clear parallels between Jeremiah's day and our day. The northern kingdom of Israel, the ten tribes, had already gone into captivity. Those who had escaped the captivity and managed to, you know, get south, were now in, you know, the southern kingdom of Judah, which comprised the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And it was the last remaining vestige of covenant people on the earth, and it stood in imminent danger of being carried off into captivity. And Jeremiah sums up the rebellion of his people in very graphic terms. So if you turn to chapter 5 for a second, and still keep your marker in chapter 1. Chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You'll see it there. Jeremiah summing up the rebellious nature of the people who have forsaken God. So this is a nation, for all its talk, that has abandoned God. Okay, similar to our own. And this is what Jeremiah says on behalf of God. Chapter 5, 23. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble in my presence? Now just pause there for a second. Do you get a sense of what God is saying here? It's as if to say, you know, is it nothing for you to consider who I am? Have you forgotten my power? Have you forgotten my knowledge? Have you forgotten my sovereignty? Have you forgotten who I am and what is acceptable in my sight? Have you forgotten who I am and what I'm capable of doing? Have you forgotten my standards? Are you living under some illusion that you as a nation can continually live any way you want to live without divine retribution? And then he adds the graphic illustration carrying on in verse 22. I have placed the sand as a bound or a boundary by the sea, of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. You see, friends, God says that the massive, surging, rolling, storming, billowing sea is bounded by a thin strip of sand. And that sand holds the sea in check. That's the idea of the illustration. It may roar, It may rise its waves, you know, to a fierce level, but it always recedes to the sand boundary. God is saying, I contain the sea, he says, within its boundary, within its, you know, surging power by that thin strip of sand. Verse 23. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. Literally, they have overflowed. The boundaries given can't continue, God is saying. I have put a boundary, and that boundary is the boundary laid down by divine revelation and reinforced by prophets of God and teachers of God, and that doesn't hold you in check. You overflow, you overstep the mark, you rebel, you go beyond, you have ignored my power and my restraint. You see, friends, in a sense, what God is saying is the rebellious heart of man is stronger than the surging sea. All God's revelation, all God's word, all his promises, all his covenant, all his love, all his forgiveness is laid down. And he says, all that is laid down cannot restrain the heart of a man that is bent on revolting. A man who is the offspring of Adam, who given every good thing and no evil thing, will choose, because he has a bent towards sin, will choose to overstep the boundary, forfeit the good, inherit the evil, and leave it as a legacy to every person who lives on the face of the earth. And friends, that's what we're getting from this present generation. A legacy of evil. And so the history of man is a story of unrestrained sinfulness, unrestrained rebellion, stepping over God's boundaries. And Jeremiah is now the minister of God to say to the people of God, you are on the brink of destruction. Your rebellion has gone as far as God will allow it to go, and now it's over. You are doomed. And Jeremiah comes to preach judgment at the hands of the Babylonians. The Babylonians were God's instrument of slaughter. They were God's instrument of judgment. They were God's agent of activity, slaughtering and carrying away the people of Judah into captivity. It was the end of their glory days. It was the end of the wondrous work of God in their midst, the end of his protection and insulation from the evil around them. You know, Jeremiah preached for 42 years. Boy, that's a long time to be preaching, to be calling people back to God. And you know, Jeremiah was faithful in his calling. You know, from beginning to end, the guy was faithful. He preached through the reign of five kings. We've given three of them there. He's preached through the reign of five kings. The one who was on the throne when Jeremiah was called to the ministry was a king named Josiah. Jeremiah's ministry came towards the end of Josiah's reign. Josiah had actually brought to Judah a period of reform. Josiah sought to bring a revival. He sought to call the people of God back to God, and it never really quite happened. You know, the people were enamored with King Josiah. They were in awe of King Josiah. And it was under, if you remember from the book of Kings, it was under the reign of Jeremiah that the book of the law was found in the temple. And when it was read in his hearing, you know, the guy's heart nearly stopped, because he realized just how far the nation had departed from God. And He pleaded with God that God would bring a revival. And there was initially some indications that the hearts of the people were turning towards God, but it didn't last. You know, after Josiah died, the Reformation basically died with him. And within 3 months, the people had gone back to idolatry and immorality. And I guess this speaks to our time, doesn't it? You think back just over 100 years ago to the revival in Wales. No sign of that revival today. And for someone to stand up in our nation and say this is a nation under judgment seems to some people maybe to lack a bit of reality, since there appears to be such a spiritual awakening in so many quarters. But personally, when I look at what passes as a spiritual awakening, it's driven by the flesh. You know, there's no discernible difference in many quarters between a worship service and a pop concert. Absolutely no discernible difference. And Josiah was followed by a king named Jehoahaz, who only reigned 3 months, and then came Jehoiakim. And with him came appalling evil, you know, every corruption imaginable. And he was followed by Jehoiachin, who was also deposed after 3 months. And then after him was the last of the five kings, a guy by the name of Zedekiah, you know, vacillating, spineless, cowardly weakling, who saw the nation's morals swiftly move down the deep slide of depravity and into ruin and extinction. Now, through all of this, Jeremiah was always the voice of God. And the tragic note is that his preaching, Jeremiah's faithful preaching, didn't avert disaster. He preached for 42 years and he never saw any impact on the nation of his preaching. Yes, there were a few who believed. There is always, friends, there is always a remnant that God calls out. But the nation as a whole never changed. And again, we stand in a time very much like that, that there is a remnant. There's a remnant of God's people, much smaller than those who name the name of Christ. There's a remnant much smaller than those who identify outwardly with the religion of Christianity. The true church here this morning is smaller than the congregation size this morning. There will always be a remnant. And we continue to proclaim the word of God and seek to live faithfully because we are commanded to do so. But friends, it's my conviction that the death of our nation is not far off. Unless God graciously intervenes. And that's why we should be urgent in our praying. How do we respond to this? What are we to do? What are we to understand? And I say, Jeremiah helps us with those questions. Notice what God wanted him to understand and what he did in terms of his ministry. The responsibility of confronting a dying nation finds its focus with regard to Jeremiah in three areas. We're going to look at the first one this morning. We'll come back to the other two in a couple of weeks. But the first one we'll look at is the divine mandate. And for that, you go back to chapter 1, and I want to draw your attention to those verses 4 through 10. Jeremiah stands as God's anointed preacher to confront a nation headed for imminent disaster. And the divine mandate comes in verses for chapter 1, verse 4. We hardly get started before we read these words in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, You see, friends, God first of all gives a message to Jeremiah before he gives a message through Jeremiah. He wants Jeremiah to understand why he must be in the place where he must be and why he must speak what he must speak. There must be a compelling motive behind Jeremiah's ministry. Why? Because 42 years long, it's going to be difficult to sustain that unless you're sure that God has called you. It demands longevity. It will basically be fruitless. Jeremiah needs something to keep him going during the course of that 42 years. And so to undergird his faithfulness comes this incredibly strong, defined mandate. I want to divide it into three for you very briefly. Notice the first of the three. First of all, preparation by God in verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God says, Jeremiah, long before you were ever conceived, long before you were ever woven, as the psalmist calls it in Psalm 139, woven in your mother's womb, long before you were ever born, I decided that you were to be the prophet for a unique place at a unique time among my people. In other words, you have been prepared by me. That's divine preparation. He's a man called by God from before he was ever conceived to a divine mandate. That's a compelling fact, friends. That's a driving force in the life of one who belongs to God. To know that long before we were ever born, we were set aside for a certain purpose. That sense of mission is an overpowering and compelling motive. One commentator in Jeremiah says, Jeremiah is an intensely human personality. He is a man whom we can understand and love, and yet a person endowed with such mysterious power from on high that we at times are overawed by his grandeur. So humanly weak and yet so divinely firm. His love, so humanly tender and yet at the same time so divinely holy. His eyes streaming with tears at beholding the affliction about to come upon his people, yet speaking with very indignation against the sins and abominations with practically the next breath. His lips overflowing with sympathy for the daughter of Zion, only to pronounce upon her the judgment and condemnation she so fully deserved. Jeremiah was by divine appointment of God the preacher for that time and that place. Now that extends to all of us who are children of God, who are saved. Friends, we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And we were chosen by God to live in this time. And we were called in this time to serve him in this time. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever spun into space. God not only designed that you should belong to him, but designed that the Spirit of God would redeem you and gift you to serve you within the framework of his kingdom in a unique way. Every believer in the kingdom of God is under a defined mandate to fulfill a task, an obligation, a ministry. We are created in Christ Jesus onto good works that he has before ordained from the foundation of the world that we should walk in them. And you know, it's so tragic that most people in the church have no sense of divine mission, have absolutely no sense of mandate. It's as if all of life was a smorgasbord from which, you know, we can choose whatever we want. There's no sense of priority. It doesn't make any difference to them whether they go to church or watch a football match or do something else. I mean, it's as serious as that. It doesn't really matter to them. So you preach the word, and you preach a message from Luke's gospel on priority, you know, a few weeks ago, and think, boy, you know, this is something we need to get into the hands of God's people because we want them to see a priority, and you get the sermons run off in CD and give them out. And there still doesn't seem to be that sense of priority among some even of our own number. And you think, why not? Why don't they see the urgency of the hour? Why don't they see the need to be obedient to the word of God? And you know, Jeremiah wasn't the only one who was to be a faithful witness to the nation. The whole nation was to be a witnessing nation. They were all to be engaged in witnessing to the pagans around them. But they weren't doing that. They hadn't got the priority. And so Jeremiah stood as an absolutely unique case, if you like. And the failure of the whole nation is reiterated in chapter 2, verse 18. It's fascinating. You turn over to chapter 2 for a moment, in verse 18. Jeremiah says to them, why take the road to Egypt? You see it there, chapter 2, verse 18. That's interesting, isn't it? Why take the road to Egypt? Why take the road to Assyria? You know, that's pretty hard-hitting, powerful stuff. He's saying to them, you have been chosen by God to be separate. You have been chosen by God to be unique. You have been chosen by God to be pure. You have been chosen by God to confront paganism in the nations around you. What are you doing entering India? That's what he's saying. Why are you traveling to Egypt? Why are you traveling to Assyria in your lifestyle? Why do you want to be like them? Why do you want to be as close to them as you can possibly be? Because you have no sense of mission. You have no sense of priority. You have no sense of mandate. You have no sense of separation. You fail to separate and to raise a special voice for God. And as I say, it's my conviction in the day in which we live. The Church of Jesus Christ has lost its separateness. The Church has become the world. The Church has traveled the road to Egypt. The Church is engulfed in the world. We're so up to our ears in materialism and creature comfort and scheduling our life around the things we want to do rather than the things Almighty God wants us to do. Friends, we certainly need to pray that the Lord will raise up special people, unique people in these last days of a dying nation to speak powerfully, boldly from his word. Last two subheadings onto this first one very quickly. The second thing we see, not only the preparation of God, but the provision of God. Verse 6. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. You know, it's an easy thing to think about. Not an easy thing to think about confronting a dying nation. And Jeremiah admits that. It's much like the woes in Isaiah chapter 6. I can't do that, God. Send somebody else, not me. I'm totally inadequate. And Jeremiah shudders at the thought of such a task, being the prophet to the nations. And he argues, I'm not qualified, I'm a child, you know, can't speak. And as I say, does it sound familiar? Sounds like Gideon, sounds like Moses. Can't do it. But notice God's response in verses 7 and 8. Do not say, I'm a youth. You shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. God is touching Jeremiah with his word. And he says, don't you be afraid to go out to those nations, because Jeremiah, I am going to be with you. Reminds us of the Great Commission, doesn't it? Lo, I am with you always. Don't be afraid. I'm sending you out into the world. Go. I'm with you. That's the divine provision. Jeremiah may argue all he likes about not being skilled, about being too young. God says, don't worry about it. You've got me by your side. I am with you. You'll face opposition. You will face antagonism. Don't be afraid. I'm providing for you. I'm providing my companionship. And that leads in the third thought in chapter 1, not only the preparation of God, not only the provision of God, but the power from God. Notice what he says in verses 9 and 10. The Lord put forth his hand, touched his mouth, and the Lord said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and to build and to plant. God is touching, as I say, Jeremiah as he touched Isaiah. The symbol of the touch here is of God is to indicate that Jeremiah's mouth will speak God's truth. Out of Jeremiah's mouth will come the living, burning, shattering, building, mighty power of the word of the living God. And therefore he will surpass all kingdoms and all kings, all princes and all their monarchs. I have set you, says God. Literally means put you in a position of supervising, put you in a position of authority. And since I'm the ruler of the universe, you're going to be my vice ruler. You're going to be in charge. And friends, it's amazing. God picks this young man from a tiny little village and says, you're the one that's going to be over the whole earth. In this case, you're the one that's going to be speaking my word. And that's what God, I understand, friends. It's being faithful to God's word. It's holding forth God's word. That's the issue. That's the mandate. To recognize that if we are called to confront this godless society, we are to confront it with the word of the living God. And that will be the second major point of this divine message in a couple of weeks. The word that we are to speak. God's word. Remember in October last year, we had a meeting with those who comprise churches to gather in this area. And since then, John Palmer and myself are working on a little draft to circulate, maybe around a number of churches in relation to what actually is a church and what constitutes meeting together. But obviously I've met with some of the folks since then on a one-to-one basis over a cup of tea and a chat, and I said to them, look, you know, what is the stumbling block? You know, what's the problem from your side? And they said, well, this is the problem. The problem for ourselves is this, that you always say, but the Bible says. And we don't like that. We find that dogmatic. And if you could modify that, you know, maybe we could get on. For example, this is what was said. For example, instead of saying, but the Bible says, because that's so dogmatic, you could say, in my opinion, the Bible says. Or you could say, I think the Bible says. You know, friends, I do not think what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says.
And I know what the Bible says, and I know what the mind of God is, because I study this book. And so I don't come and say, well, I think it says women shouldn't be in a position of authority in the church. I know it says it. And so when I say to them, but the Bible says, it grates on them. And you see, friends, that's why we have to stick to the word of the living God. And that's why they see us as a freaky little group stuck on the fringe. Because we insist at every juncture, the Bible says. And that's where we stand, friends. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us. And yes, we do look at society and our hearts do feel when we see what is happening in our nation. But we have hope. We have this word that reminds us that if my people who are called and hear my voice, if they come and they humble themselves and they simply pray, you will hear. You give us an example of that on Wednesday night, Lord. We simply said, Lord, would you bring some folks along to that meeting in Cross McGlen? And you did. Lord, we thank you that you encourage us. But Lord, we got to see the urgency. We have to be able to come before you boldly and say, Lord, be merciful to our nation. Pull it back from the terminal illness, spiritual illness that's gripping it. Pray, Lord, that you would keep us faithful to your word. Make us a people who stand upon your word of God, upon the word of God, and unashamedly so. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.